Glad to have everyone here this morning. We have a good many of our members that are out traveling, so we pray for their safety and their safe return. This morning I want to be fairly brief, but we're going to talk about who are we. Christ begins his sermon. We're going to be out of Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. And as Christ begins that Sermon on the Mount, the first 12 verses of Matthew's are what is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. The first 12 verses describe Christ declares who are blessed. It declares the attributes in the heart of man that are favorable in God's sight. He describes the faith and character of the people who would be disciples of Christ. Poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 12 he says, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But then in verse 13 and 14 he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it be salted, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Today I want to look at Jesus' statement in verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We must be considered in context with two things. First, it must be considered in context with those described in the first 12 verses, because that is who he is talking about. It's the foundation upon which verses 13 and 14 relates to. The context relates to faith, the beginning, the growth, the maturity, and the testing of God's people. It relates to the character of the people who would be disciples of Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These were people from all walks of life. From Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Yet they were not among the world's powerful or elite, or in any way in a position to think of themselves as able to impact the world. Yet Jesus said, if you possess these attributes, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Second, we consider it in context of what Jesus knew about the world. That the world has something called sin, which is loose. The tendency of the world is toward that which is evil and corrupt. The biblical concept of the world, Paul said in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Psalms 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you understand the condition of the world in Jesus' statement, excuse me, his intentions for us as salt of the earth and light of the world becomes clear. In John 3:17, he says, "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We are to be different from the world. Only when we are different can we really have the effect Jesus had in mind. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? By definition, we understand it to be the best or noblest elements of society. So what does salt do? It has three main qualities. It is a seasoning agent. Sprinkled on bland food, it helps enhance the flavor. But can you imagine a life or a world without God's knowledge and wisdom, without any checks on morals or how people act or behave, without any knowledge of right or wrong, without any godly guidance in our lives in the world? Without God, life becomes a never-ending search for meaning and satisfaction. With God, we are an alternative to the downward spiral of despair. By changing lives, values, and the purpose in life and the life to come, do we enhance or enrich the lives of people we come in contact with? In Colossians 4, in verse 6, he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know that you ought to answer, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." We should affect people in a way they want to listen. Second, salt can function as an antiseptic in the world by acknowledging the only cure for sin is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. By living faithfully to God, where our involvement in life turns the trend back to God and His truth and wisdom. When we have the opportunity to help set the pace and agenda by which God would have the world to live. Thirdly, we can function as a preservative in the world by preserving God's truth and righteousness. God expects us to be different from the world, to stand apart from the sins of the world in which we live. Preserving values, morals, and godly life that people can see. These attributes are pleasing to God. Can you see the effect when a godly man or woman makes his or her presence known to the world? Often the fact that a godly person is present stops the trend towards sin. We are by example to preserve the godly life and values that God has decreed, to differentiate between a godly life and a sinful life. We have all encountered in our lifetimes, in our work, in our careers, in our families, times where this happened. You know, I can remember when I was a 15-year-old kid and I was working construction. It was a pretty salty crew that I was working with, but I was 15. And I can remember the conversation got to be rather salty. And there was a gentleman by the name of Kit McWhorter. He stood up and said, "Now, you can't talk like that in front of this boy." He set the example for the older guy, older people, and they quit. And so, but any time that they would tend back that way, he would call them to task. And it was years later that I found out that he was a member of the Church of Christ. And I can remember that we had a preacher here that in his working career, before he started preaching, he was a superintendent of crews that in the union that did the asbestos spraying. And currently at that time, there were a lot of lawsuits going on about asbestos and the cancer-causing agents. But it turns out that as the superintendent, he had all the records of all the people, their names and addresses, of, and what jobs they worked on. And he had them stored in his garage. When the lawyers found this out, they obviously were interested in all the things that he had. He had a member of the church that had this asbestosis, and so he agreed to give him those, give the lawyers those records for that person. But then it got to where they wanted him to do things for every client that he had. And he said, look, I'm preaching. I don't have time to be in the courtroom all the time. But it turned out that his son later, who was in a law school and later became a lawyer, this company hired him. And obviously he had access to the garage where the records were. But he made the comment that said, Dad says, you don't know what difference it makes when you come to the office. He says the president of the company will go around to every desk and make sure that everything is appropriate, that nothing is going to be offensive, that there's no offensive material out or whatever. And so by calling them to task on the things that were not right, he had set a tone in that company that people paid attention to. Now, they did it for obviously other reasons, but nevertheless, the tone was set. So we're by example to preserve that godly life and values that God has decreed. We consider the verses about the Christian and the world, our role in this life. In Romans 12:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be different. In John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As I have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And in 1 John beginning in 5, beginning in verse 3, we are to overcome the world, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What happens if the salt becomes mixed with another element to the extent that it is made ineffective? This means when the people who are to be different from the world become just like the world, when we no longer preserve purity in God's word, such is useless to God and man. What happens when the light of Jesus no longer shines in our lives? In Acts 26, beginning in verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds which believe not, lest the light of thy glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And in John 8:12, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In 1 John 1:5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But, and in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Paul testified to King Agrippa of his encounter of Jesus in Acts 26:16. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles into whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. In conclusion, in 1 Peter 4:11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. We are called to change the world in which we live. We do it by being different from the world, by living the attributes expressed in the Beatitudes, that our life can be seen by others. We do it by living the life God would have us to live in a sinful world. We do it by being a light to those who are lost. We do it for a purpose. In verse 16 of Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We do it to glorify God. We do it to bring glory to God. Jesus says, if you possess these, poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, the thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, that others may see you and glorify God. The message is a very simple one. Are you a clear distinction in your life from the people of the world? Paul reiterates this position in Galatians 5:23 by describing the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do we have an effect on those around us? Do we look, speak, react, handle life, deal with people differently than those around us? We are to conduct ourselves in a manner that glorifies God. God has defined the identity of those who belong to him in his kingdom. The message is as true today as when Christ delivered it to the Sermon on the Mount. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. The best or the noblest of the kind. It is He in us that makes us visibly different. The best are the noble elements of society. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Be different than the world. If you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, now is the time. If you need the prayers of the church, we stand ready to assist you at this time. If we can be of service, you can be the salt of the earth. You can be the light of the world.